take our Bibles in hand at this time. If you don't, we'll go ahead and stand. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles up front here and back and all around. But we like to stand as we do on Sunday morning. Before we teach from the Word of God, we love to honor the Word of God, just like we would be standing for a national anthem, or if a judge came into a room, you probably would like to stand at that moment. But we stand before the Lord because we honor Him. We find ourselves in Revelation chapter 13. We covered the first part of it, talking about the Antichrist. And then there's this other character, and he's called the false prophet. And so in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 11, we'll look at the text this morning. It says in verse 11 of chapter 13 of Revelation, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon, and he had exercised all authority of the first beast in his presence. And he causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the beast, the image of the beast, to be killed. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, that no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for his number is the number of man. His number is 666. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come before you again as we have been, worshiping you and thanking you. And we thank you for your word. And dear Lord, we live in perplexed times where we would think that what you're communicating to us today in the scriptures, it's right before us in many ways. So strengthen our hearts, open our hearts to what your spirit has to say. Lead us, God, in the way of truth. Keep us from being deceived. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As many of you know, we have a joy going through the book of Revelation, and we find ourselves this morning in our 24th study in the book of Revelation, taking Sunday mornings to go in what is known as expository teaching. That means that we don't jump around. We start with chapter 1, verse 1, and go through the scripture verse by verse. And so in chapter 13, it's important to just get a little foundation of how did we get to chapter 13. Well, the book of Revelation is the last book of the New Testament. By the way, on Wednesday nights, we just started the book of Genesis. So we're in the book of beginnings and origin. How did it all begin? And on Sunday, we're how does it all end? And God has a great plan for our lives. Well, he gave this apostle John a revelation on an island. The island was called Patmos. He was banished there. The king in charge, Nero, he was in Domitian. They were killing Christians and they wanted to banish John. Apparently, they tried to boil him in oil. That's not in the text, but Christian insight and in history tells us that's what they tried to do to John, but he did not die. And he was given this revelation, which is the book of Revelation. That's what we have. By the way, it's not revelations. It's not plural. There's just one revelation from God. And in this revelation, it has 22 chapters, and we get to see who Jesus is. So in the very first chapter, here's Jesus. And so John was his close disciple. He was there at the very end. He was there at the cross, but he never saw Jesus in the way that chapter 1 portrays him as a glorified Savior and Lord. And it tells us in chapter 1, John's writing, he says, I want people to read this. I want people to hear this. There's a blessing if they read it, if they hear it, if they obey this scripture. He also tells us in chapter 1, verse 19, that write the things that you see, write the things that are, and write the things that will happen after this. So he, in one verse, gives a divine outline. So chapter 1 is writing the things that are. It's Jesus Christ. Write what you see about Jesus. And so he does. And then he writes about the church in chapters 2 and 3. Chapters 2 and 3, he has a word for seven specific churches, literal churches. But he has a word for all churches. And everything that is written in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation is for us today. It's for this time frame. My friends, in all of history, in all of human history, we are living right now in what is called the church age. The church age had a beginning. The beginning was on the day of Pentecost. The beginning happened after the work of Christ on the cross was completed for us. His death, burial, and resurrection. He ascended into heaven. And then by his choice, he says, I have a mystery I'm going to unfold to you. There's going to be what is known as the church. The church is a biblical term. The church means the called out ones. And so we're called out from darkness into the light. And this gathering of men and women and boys and girls like yourself is under the lordship and leadership of Jesus Christ. This is not my church. It's his church. Amen? He's the pastor of this church. He's the chief shepherd of this church. I'm an under shepherd. I'm a servant. I just want to take care of his people the best that I can. So chapters 2 and 3 talk about the church age. The church age had that beginning on the day of Pentecost, and it has the ending, what is known as the rapture of the church. We went through that. So the church, the body of Christ, all believers in Christ Jesus, not church meaning all the names and denominations that go with that. There's no denominations in heaven. Praise God. It's just one chief shepherd, one Lord, with the body of believers that love him. Well, when our mission, my friends, is completed upon earth, then he's going to come. And it says in the scriptures, he's coming for his church and will be 7 years in heaven with him. We're called the bride of Christ. There's something known as the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. For 7 years, there's a period of time. While we're in heaven, there's tribulation going on earth, a 7-year period of tribulation upon earth. So he's communicating that to us. This is important to know. I feel really sad for pastors that have failed to help their people understand the last book of the Bible. This is vitally important. Why am I here? How does it end up? Where do I go? What takes place? What about my loved ones? What about those that don't know you? What's going on? And he tells us what's happening. So the church has an expiration date when the church is taken to heaven, caught up in heaven, raptured, caught up to be with the Lord in heaven. Then the tribulation begins. Chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation speaks about that heavenly existence. In chapter 4, John is caught up into heaven, which represents the rapture of the church. John is taken to heaven, and he sees the glory of heaven, and he hears the praises that are going on in heaven. And we have worship songs that come right out of chapter 4 and chapter 5 of Revelation. The very songs, the very lyrics that are going on, we've plagiarized them. We use them in our songs and our worship to God. It's from him. And then in chapters 6 through 19, that is what's taking place, the tribulation period upon earth. Chapters 6 through 19. And in that period of time, there are three different types of severe judgments. There's a judgment called the seal judgment. There's the trumpet judgments. And there's the bowl judgments. So three different series of judgments in that time period, 7 years. Chapter 6 through 19. But other things take place during that tribulation period. We're going to be in heaven. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we're in heaven during this time. But it's important to know what is taking place. So during this period of time, God graciously still wants to see people saved. Don't you still want to see lost ones saved? Don't you want to see wayward ones come back to faith in Christ? Well, that's our purpose for being here. Our purpose for being here is to make him known to live for Him, to make Him known, to pray for others to come to faith in Christ, to pray for those that are wayward to come back as prodigals, to come back to Jesus. That's why we're here. And to glorify the Lord through what we do. All authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the days. Those were the Lord's last words. And last words are lasting words. They exist today for us. So in chapters 6 through 19, other things take place. We know that he brings representatives from heaven, two prophets from heaven that proclaim for 3.5 years the gospel. We know that he seals 144,000 Jews. That's why we know and we honor the Jewish nation and the Jewish people. We know that God has not forsaken the nation Israel. We know that the church is not Israel. The church didn't replace Israel. God's got a purpose and a place for Israel. We're not it. He has that plan, and he takes 12,000 from the 12 tribes, equals 144,000 during the tribulation period. He seals them, just like every believer is sealed with the Holy Spirit right now, and commissions them. He protects them during that period of time to do a godly work on earth. The very thing that he had purposed for the nation Israel, they will fulfill it in the last days. Because God is faithful, and his covenant with Israel is enforced today. And for those that disagree with that opinion, and there's those that do disagree with that opinion, I want to say this. If the Lord then has forsaken his covenant with Israel, which he hasn't, but if he has, then you have to be intellectually honest. What would keep him from forfeiting the covenant he's made with you, the new covenant with Jesus Christ? He doesn't forsake his covenant. He keeps them. We're secure, we're safe, we're heaven bound, and we're trusting God like never before in these crazy, dark days that we're living in right now. But not only that, but there's a change in the world. And what takes place in that tribulation period specifically is the announcement of a one world government. Have you not heard of such communication? A one world government, a new government? Haven't you heard about that? Haven't you heard about a one world religion? So there's two things that are going to take place in the tribulation period. Thank God we're not here during that time. But we need to understand, because you understand, you know what? I'm not crazy right now. You may think I am, but I'm not. But the things that are going on, I mean, day after day, week after week, in the time that we're living in, I mean, in the last 2 to 3 years, things radically change, and they're not going back. There's not this sense, let's return back to what the normal was. Normal doesn't exist. The only thing that is normal is the speed on your dryer. That's about the only thing that's normal. These two representatives are coming from heaven. So we already saw in chapter 12, God explained his redemptive plan. He spoke about a woman and a child, speaking about Israel and Christ coming. He introduced the devil. He let us know that in chapter 12, that the devil, it says in chapter 12, verse 9, so the great dragon, so the name dragon is the same as devil. So he says, in verse 9 of chapter 12, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil, called Satan, who deceives the whole world. So he's cast out of heaven. In chapter 13, then we see who's in league with the dragon. Again in chapter 12, verse 17, the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, nation Israel, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So the dragon is at work. The dragon is the devil. The devil became the devil because he wanted to be worshipped. He wanted to be the one to be worshipped of all the creation in heaven. And God dealt with that. He rebelled against God. So the devil exists today. There's a real devil. It's one person. He is not the opposite of Jesus Christ, not at all. The devil is a fallen angel, has none of the qualities, none of the attributes,
But he was made in the original, very beautiful, probably a worship leader in heaven, in the heavenly realms, but he wanted the glory and he wanted to be worshiped and he still wants to be worshiped. And he wants all the attention to go to him. And he doesn't want anybody to follow the saving faith and grace found in Jesus Christ. That's his game plan. God's game plan is this: I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Satan's game plan is this: I've come to kill, steal, and destroy your life. It's written in the book of John, in the Gospel of John. So it's very clear. And if we're not aware of those spiritual battles, that is really what's taking place. Fierce battles, fiercer today than ever before. Eternity is at stake. Well, when we look and see here, just as a quick continual overview, but the number 666 is a number that people think is really cool to promote. They put tattoos on their body. They have tennis shoes with it, the t-shirts, and just the whole dark world of that. In modern popular culture, 666 has become one of the most widely recognized symbols for the Antichrist or the devil. References to the number of occurrences both in Christian groups and explicitly in anti-Christian subcultures. References in contemporary art or literature are also there, with intentional references to the beast and its symbolism. So it's very real, it's very clear. 666, the beast, the number. And it's real interesting how people say, "I think I know what it means." You don't. We don't. It's a number. It takes wisdom. Well, I think I know what it is because I've calculated the names of individuals. And if you take their names and put a Greek number to it and an alpha letter to this, and then you divide it by this, and then you do this. Listen, you could make anything mean anything if you do enough mathematical gymnastics. We don't know. I mean, some people thought it was Mikhail Gorbachev. Some thought it was Ronald Reagan. Some thought it was President Obama. And it goes on and on. Typically, it is a world leader that you didn't like or a politician you didn't vote for. I mean, that's really what it is. We don't know what it is. But we know this leader is real. This leader, this Antichrist, this leader can very well be alive today and on the world scene. It hasn't been revealed. It would seem to me, perhaps, that once the church is taken out of the way, that's the impact that he begins to make at that time. It seems that way. What is talking about in chapter 13, having these world leaders? So you've got one that's a world global leader. He's called the Antichrist. The term Antichrist that we are familiar with, correct? But you might be interested to know that the term Antichrist, that name, is not found in the book of Revelation. That name is only found in the Epistle of John. So in the first Epistle of John and the second Epistle of John is where that's found. Now, behind the scenes, there's principalities and powers. There's globalism. It is taking place right now, the desire from a one-world government and also for a one-world religious system. Now, government and religion were together at different points in human history. We have something called separation of church and state, which I think some of our leaders need to reread and see what that's all about, especially after these last couple of years. It's very clear that the state does not make or endorse a specific religion, but we have the ability and the freedom to do exactly what we're doing today, to worship the Lord, to proclaim him, to speak about anything regarding the Word of God and how it applies to our life. But in the past, we knew that Egypt had a pharaoh, and this pharaoh was God. Babylon had Nebuchadnezzar, and they had a statue of him like a god to worship. Jeroboam set up idols for everyone to worship. The Greeks brought us the Pantheon. Rome had mandate for Caesar worship. And what was stated is this: in the days of the apostles, you say Caesar is Lord or you die. And we realize that phrase has been implicated into our common society, realizing the overreaching of government and governing officials, whether local, state, or federal people. We have said, Caesar's not Lord. You're not Lord. There's one Lord, Jesus Christ. And we're living at a strange time where the executive office of our nation can randomly make proclamations and declarations, taking a sense of, well, we're still in, you know, emergency orders of a pandemic, and so I can go ahead and make these new orders. So no tuition for you anymore. We'll just take care of that. And all these other things. When you start to look at this and you think, how do you do that? We have a Congress. They're the ones that make the laws. That's how it works. And so some of this has to be, you know, brought to some judicial hearings and to see. When you start to think about that, you just take that number, which would be 300 billion, 600 billion. I mean, it's going to continue to move up. But you take 500 billion and divide it by 160 million taxpayers in our nation. That means that in our household with my wife and I, we now have a new debt of $3,000 each, $6,000 to subsidize just this one move. That's not everything else going on. It's crazy right now. And all of this has to do with a direction that the world and the nation is going. And what stands in the way of globalism? It's a great question to think about as we're in this chapter. What stands in the way of globalism, this false utopia? What stands in the way? I think that there's one thing, and the thing is this. What stands in the way of globalism is this: a system of absolutes. That's what we believe in. We believe in absolutes. I'm absolutely sure this word of God is absolutely true. We believe in absolutes. Well, this goes contrary to the movement of globalism. They don't like a system of absolutes. That's what we're fighting about. That's what laws are about. That's what's being contested. The world is being conditioned right now. A one world leader through the currency, one world religion. There's an unholy trinity. So as believers, we believe in the Holy Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Not three gods, one God manifested as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The unholy trinity is the dragon, the devil, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. And they operate in a similar way. In other words, acting as though they are like a Christ or like a Holy Spirit. And we'll see this as we move along a little bit more. One of the things that John, who wrote Revelation, said in 1 John 2:18, little children, it's the last hour, and you've heard that the Antichrist is coming. Now many Antichrists have come, but now we know that it's the last hour. An important point to make from this scripture in 1 John 2:18, he uses the term Antichrist twice, and he capitalizes it on one when he says, you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. That's capitalized. So there's one individual, one Antichrist. We don't know who it is right now, but it says, even now many Antichrists, small a, and it's plural, many have come. And so the spirit of the Antichrist has been existent in the world for a very long time. This Antichrist is known as the man of lawlessness, son of perdition, foolish shepherd, king who exalts himself. He magnifies himself. In Daniel 11, verse 36 through 39, some of the things that identify this Antichrist: he shall exalt and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak blasphemies against God. He shall regard neither God of his fathers nor desire of women. And in all of that, when we say to regard neither God, God is plural. So in the scriptures, in the beginning, God, the word is Elohim. And Elohim is a plural word. It represents the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's saying this Antichrist holds no regard of his fathers. We know the fathers of our faith are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Some people can allude to the fact that perhaps the Antichrist comes from a Jewish heritage or background. We don't know that to be certain. And it says has no desire of women. So some people say that perhaps he's a homosexual. We don't know that either. It's not implying that. In the scriptures, it says nor desire of women, not for women. So desire of women. So In the Old Testament, the desire of every young woman would be to have the Messiah or Jesus, and it's a reference for no desire for Jesus at all. Later on, in some future study in Revelation 17, what we're going to learn is that there's 10 confederations with kings. So this world, where is it going to? So we have the United States and various countries, but in the end, there's going to be a confederation of 10 nations, and those nations are going to have leadership. Leadership would be a king, and those kings are going to oversee the world and what's going on in the world. This comes from Daniel's prophecy. The 10 toes of the statue represent these geographical 10 nations that are come. We'll get that in Revelation 17. In Revelation 17:13, it says, "These are our one mind, and they give their power and authority to the beast." So quickly, we'll just reel it in for a minute here. We're talking about the end times, and we're talking about a one world government. We're talking about globalism. We see and can feel that right now. It's around us. It's clear. And there's going to be a one world religion. It's going to be united. And we have the dragon, the devil, and we have the one beast coming up out of the water, the sea of humanity, the Antichrist. We have another beast coming up out of the earth, and this represents the false prophet. When we move ahead here and just realize that something happens to this Antichrist in Revelation 13:3, he has a mortal wound. His deadly wound is healed. So something happens to this Antichrist, perhaps an assassination attempt upon him. And Zechariah chapter 11, verse 15 through 17, it speaks about this wound, and it speaks about the effect that it has on him. But something takes place. So again, in the scriptures, it says, "The world marveled and followed the beast because he was healed." He's again a false. I mean, Satan, the devil, is a liar. He's the father of all lies. He's the king of deception. And so what happens is Christ rose from the dead, right? And people began to follow Christ. We have the testimony. Our Savior has risen from the dead. What's the Antichrist going to do? He's going to set it up through the help of the dragon and through the false prophet. See, this Antichrist, he's risen from the dead. He's the one. He's the one to follow. So whatever has taken place at a strategic time, if there is a mortal wound or like a mortal wound that takes place, it's all played up and he's healed and the false prophet comes in and is a part of all of this, and it causes people to move in the direction to follow him. So much so in chapter 13 of Revelation that a pronouncement is made in verse 8, "All who are on earth and worship him whose names have not been written in the book of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." He's telling us that if you don't worship the Lamb of God, your life is going to be taken away from you if you take the mark. So the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, we talked about this last week. There's a little book in heaven, and I hope your name's in it. How do you get your name in it? You believe in Jesus Christ. You ask forgiveness for your sins. There's a literal book, and your name's in that book. It tells us in Revelation, your name can't be blotted out of that book. So it's, you want to have your name in the Lamb's book. And it's important to note this name, this work of God was, it says, in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So before we even could sing the song we sang, which the lyrics came out of Job about the creation, before that ever took place, God already said, "I'm making a provision. I know what's going to happen when I create Adam and Eve. I know where everything's going. I've made a provision. He is the Lamb." And please note that the word Lamb is used for Jesus in Revelation more than any other name for Jesus in Revelation. He's known as the Lamb of God. The book of Revelation is about the Lamb of God. That's why, again, when this false prophet comes, you'll notice in verse 11 of chapter 13, "I saw another beast coming out of the earth who had two horns like a lamb." Again, he wants to, in a sense, fashion himself like a Christ, and he spoke like a dragon. So you understand, he's like a lamb, but he's not. He's really a dragon. He's vicious. And he exercises authority over the first beast in his presence. Again in verse 12, he causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. So the false prophet is coming alongside of this Antichrist. The Antichrist has a mortal wound to him. The work has been going on. I believe that at this point, the temple has been rebuilt. There's a rebuilding of the temple. The Jews are going to be back in the promised land, worshiping God in the temple. It tells us that in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, of what will happen. So part of what's happening in the tribulation period, I know this is on speed dial and a lot of information, so catch what you can and continue to come, and we continue to be built up. There's coming a time where your job and my job is finished and we go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a follower of Christ right now and today's your last day on earth, you're with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we get that straight. The world is coming to an end and Christ is taking his church to be with him. Tribulation takes place upon the earth and it's very wicked. And during that time, there's a one world government. And that one world government, that leader is called the Antichrist. And there's a one world religion, he's called the false prophet, both found in chapter 13. The Antichrist is able to negotiate peace. He's powerful without weapons to begin with. So he negotiates a peace treaty with Israel and the surrounding Muslim nations. They can rebuild their temple and have their worship in their temple and their sacrifices. That's the beginning of the tribulation period. But we're getting here to a point in chapter 13 as we move forward in the middle of the tribulation period. Something happens to the Antichrist. It's as though he's dead. A mortal wound means you died. It's a mortal wound. But he's healed miraculously. Remember, there's great deception that takes place. We don't follow signs and wonders. We follow Jesus Christ. We thank God for anything he does miraculously. We follow him. Our faith is in him. And so this Antichrist rises from the dead. His partner, the false prophet, he directs people. So just like the Holy Spirit directs people to Jesus, this false prophet directs people to the Antichrist. Again, taking on that type of a role. And then it tells us, as we're going through here, and coming to an end here really quickly, he granted him power in verse 15 to give breath to the image. So what they did is they took the temple, and it's called the abomination of desolation. Jesus spoke about this in Matthew 24:15. In the middle of the tribulation period, 3.5 years, the Antichrist, who's been the peacemaker, and people are surrounding him, and now he has this endorsement of the false prophet and he's really being elevated and he's risen from the dead and he's the true and he's the follow. And at that point, he goes into the temple where the Jewish people are at worshiping and he says, that's enough. No more worshiping your God. You worship me. And they have an image that is made in his likeness and it's put into the temple and the Jewish people have to flee at this time. And everybody has to worship this beast. And it's as though this beast can respond and talk. It tells us in, again, verse 15, the image of the beast, that image of the beast should both speak and cause many as would not worship the image to be killed. So if you don't worship the image, you're killed. And he caused all, both small and great. So it doesn't matter your status in the world at that time. Rich or poor, free or slave, you have to receive a mark on the right hand or the forehead. So there's going to be an indication that you're a part. You've bought into this ungodly, worldly system, and you're going to have a mark on your hand. Well, if you don't have a hand, then you're going to get on your forehead one way or another. And it's the mark is like a tattoo. It's a brand. It's put on. So it's evident for all to see. So again, when you see and you read this, and we talk about chips that can go over, and I don't know how it's all going to come out, but when you read the text, it's going to be clear to see. You received a mark on your right hand or your forehead. So you received a mark. It's a brand type thing. You can visibly see it. And it's the mark and the number of the beast. And it tells us in verse 18, as we saw earlier, let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, For it's the number of man, his number is 666. What happens is this. If you're here today, or if you're listening online, or you hear this at a later date, and if you are here during the tribulation period, in other words, you never came to faith in Christ when you had an opportunity to, and you're living during the tribulation period, you'll know what's going to happen. You know what's happening next. It's in the scriptures. You know that that 7 years is broken to 3.5. You know the first 3.5, there's great momentum the Antichrist has until the 3.5, and he says, it's over. Worship me. I'm the one to be worshipped. And in the temple, it absolutely changes, and another image is put in for him. Do not take the mark of the beast. You say, well, Pastor, it's too late. I was at the fair, and I got stamped on my hand. That's not the mark of the beast. I got a vaccination. That's not the mark of the beast. I have a credit card, and the last numbers are 666. It's not the mark of the beast. I'd change your credit card, though. But anyways. But it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Do you understand? It's going to happen. And we thank God that he is in control. Let's go ahead and stand. We have the worship team for a final song. And as you're standing, just to share with you a concluding thought in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. And he's speaking to you and to me. He's saying, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Help us, Lord, to be about our Father's business. Again, if you're here this morning, watching online, just making it very clear, there's only one way to go to heaven. There's only one provision that has been made, and that is Jesus Christ. There's no other world leader, world religion, or anything. It's Jesus, and it's not a religion. It's a relationship with the living and true God. And this relationship begins by humbly saying, God, I have sinned against you. I'm the one who's at fault. I have sinned against you. I've sinned against others, and I'm brokenhearted, and I'm grieving over my sin, and I ask for your forgiveness. Please forgive me, dear Lord. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Please take my life and use it for your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen.